The New Testament is not very long. In this particular version of the Bible, fairly common one you'll see out there, it's 284 pages. The whole New Testament is 284 pages. The Gospels are only 121 pages. But about these relatively few pages, truckloads of pages have been written. With nearly 400 sermons under my belt, I've tossed in a box full myself. When it comes to the Bible, the bloating from source to derivation is mega exponential. No matter how narrow or arcane the topic, it has been expounded upon and argued about for generations. It's only a slight exaggeration to say that the entire Protestant Reformation was sparked by a verse or two. Maybe that bloating is why the reading load for seminary classes is noted for being dreadfully heavy, though very little of that reading is actually from the Bible. During my seminary time, I signed up to audit a theology class with one subject, a subject dear to me, the Trinity. My schedule was already full with required courses, but I thought I could manage an audit. I was wrong. The reading load was so excessively heavy that by week two, I was irretrievably behind, and so I dropped the class. But before dropping it, I did learn at least one thing. The doctrine of the Trinity is built upon a very few Bible passages. As I remember it, the professor's discussion of those passages took about 15 minutes of the first day of class. That was it. I should add here that those passages aren't actually terribly convincing. Today is Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday is observed the Sunday after Pentecost. It's not quite clear why the church has a Trinity Sunday, but it's been around since the 14th century and may have something to do with the Christian martyr Thomas Becket. Maybe there's a Trinity Sunday because the Trinity was a point of important theological debate in the early church. Those early Christians had to figure out how Jesus could be divine and still preserve monotheism. The Nicene Creed unified Christians by formulating some of the agreements eventually reached. While there are additional particulars, the core doctrine of the Trinity can be summarized in 3 points, appropriately. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. This is very hard to wrap logic around. For example, I get quickly stuck just by asking this. When Jesus the Son is praying to God the Father, then God is praying to God's self? Does that make sense? If we're looking for sense, today's readings don't really help. Most importantly, we should be very careful with today's lovely passage from Isaiah, which is always first a Jewish scripture. You'll sometimes hear preachers or teachers using metaphors to try to explain the Trinity. All the ones I know are nonsensical and or heretical. Last week it occurred to me to wonder whether some smart person has come up with anything new. So I went online and Googled metaphors for the Trinity. I found nothing new. Well, I did find one article with metaphors pulled from advanced physics and mathematics, but I didn't really understand them, and eventually the author admitted that they don't really work anyway. So I stopped trying to understand. On the other hand, I did find a fun video about the usual metaphors that don't work. It's one of a series of cartoons featuring a couple of 5th century Irish monks who talk theology with St. Patrick. Because we still have Zoom church, I'm going to play that for you.
Patrick. Tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like, water, and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid, and ice, and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Okay, then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick.
Come on, Patrick.
That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm gonna stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush, Patrick. Now let's all put on some giant green foam hats, get riotously drunk, and vomit in the Chicago River to celebrate our conversion.
Maybe only theology geeks really enjoy that sort of stuff. But still, for me, it's good for a laugh. But it still doesn't really help explain the Trinity. Volumes have been written about the Trinity. They don't really help explain it either. We always end up back where we started. Maybe that's why the word mystery seems to pop up whenever the word Trinity is mentioned. In the end, we have to be okay with the mystery. In the end, the Trinity requires a leap of faith. Maybe you've heard the term faith seeking understanding. It comes from St. Anselm, an 11th century theologian and philosopher. One resource explains that faith seeking understanding means something like an active love of God seeking a deeper knowledge of God. I suppose that faith-seeking understanding appeals to me because of the way I make decisions, which is by checking in with my stomach. Faced with a choice, as decision time nears, my stomach will either feel just fine, or it will feel like it's been invaded by a family of mice. Once my stomach asserts its opinion, I begin to build a structure of reason around that choice. All this is simply to say that while the intellect is the path to understanding, it is not so much the path to faith. The path to faith is more about making friends with mystery. When I returned to organized religion after a couple of decades away, it was through Unitarian Universalism. There was a lot I appreciated about Unitarian Universalism, but it always felt like something was missing. The gap was a little liturgical and a lot theological. It was also, and I probably shouldn't admit this, less about Jesus and more about the Trinity. This would-be Unitarian turned out to be tenaciously Trinitarian. This was not because of any doctrine or creed or threat of heresy or threat of damnation. Instead, it was because of what I somehow knew to be true. Seminary gave me the tools to build an intellectual framework around that truth, but that's still just an intellectual framework. What's really important exists someplace much deeper. Maybe in the still of the evening, the Holy Spirit blew Nicodemus toward Jesus. And that lovely passage from Isaiah, I wouldn't say it's about the Trinity, but I might say it's about how God whispers to each of us, even if for some of us it's less like a whisper and more like the presence or absence of metaphorical mice in the belly. Seminary gave this Trinitarian some fancy words for what God had already taught me about the Trinity. I'll skip the fancy words and try to describe it simply and more succinctly. First, God loves us in the ways that we need God to love us. Second, God loves within God's self in ways that help us to love. I could go on, but I think you have to take it from there. Yes, in the end, the Trinity is still a mystery, as the mystery itself lures us into the love of the Trinity.